Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We may work our way forward to the New Testament. We'll see how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us tonight. Amen. Debated on continuing from this morning, but I thought, I don't know if that quite fits tonight. But we'll just follow the Lord. He doesn't steer us wrong. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start. I want to talk about tonight acknowledging God. Acknowledging God. So I don't have quite a title yet, but that's kind of the heart of what the Lord's laid up in my spirit, man, on my heart, is acknowledging Him. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, or keep my sayings, what I'm telling you to do. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So notice when you follow commandments of what's been given to you, what is added? Length of days. That's pretty good. Long life. That's pretty good. Peace. Praise God. That's what a lot of people look for, but they're not willing to pay the price for peace. And shall they add to thee? So shall they add that all these things will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Or we would say, let not loving kindness or mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. So loving kindness, or as the King James says, mercy and truth. These things are to be bound around our neck. That means they're to be evident not only to us because we feel the weight of them, but they're to be evident to everybody around us that we have loving kindness, that we have truth. Notice, loving kindness or mercy and truth. What's two things that are lacking the most in culture right now? Mercy and truth. Because everybody has their own truth and nobody has any mercy. I made the mistake, well, it wasn't a mistake. I had to go to the store today after our morning service. And when I go in there, I've got Zach with me, so our youngest one. He's holding my hand, or he's holding onto the cart. So we're going through there. And I cannot count how many people tried to run over he and I in our basket. Why? Because it's all about them. There's no loving kindness. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no things. And people, and not everybody was dressed, in their pajamas. Not everybody was dressed like they just watched NASCAR. Not everybody was dressed like they just went to church. It was a mixed bag of all of those kinds of people. And all of them acted the same. So that leaves you wondering, where's the loving kindness? Where's the mercy? And where's the truth? Where's the things of God that's supposed to be evident in this region? Where's the things of God? Because we claim ourselves as such a religious region. We got it all figured out. If you don't go to our denomination, you're going to hell. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. If you don't do that, you're going to hell. But yet their fruit of their life looks like they're going to hell anyway. Because they don't have loving kindness, they don't have mercy, and they don't have truth. So where's the actual relationship? Probably because they don't acknowledge God in their life. They acknowledge Him as a get out of jail free card or get out of hell free card, but they won't acknowledge Him as actually being the God of their life. Sadly, they're going to be mistaken that when you don't acknowledge Him in all of your ways, then you're not going to escape hell. There's a thing called the judgment seat of Christ that every Christian's going to have to stand before God at. And Christ is going to judge them. Then you have the great white throne judgment, which means that anybody that didn't choose Christ, that's where they go for their judgment. So many times we'll say, well, Jesus came. People will say, well, Jesus came as a lamb. Jesus is a lamb. Jesus is a lamb. Right. He came to be sacrificed as a lamb. But when He comes back, He's not going to be a lamb any longer. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when He comes back, He's going to be that Lion bringing judgment to those that have chosen not to honor Him, not to acknowledge Him in all of their ways. And it's going to be a sad day for a lot of people because they're going to fall into line with what even Jesus said. They're going to say, well, didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that in Your name? And He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Probably because they never acknowledged Him. So we'll get to that in a moment. But coming back to verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the tablet of thine heart. So then he says, not only put it about your neck that you can feel the weight and everybody can see it evident on your life, but write it on the tablet of your heart. Used to, before we got into all this geeky technology, you had to memorize phone numbers or write it down. Now, I'm picking out this silly example for a reason. We used to know everybody's phone number by heart. I knew my best friend's number. I knew my grandmother's number. I knew our home number. I knew my aunt and uncle's numbers. I knew all of those things by heart. Why? Because I didn't have a phone book all the time, and I didn't have something when I wrote it down. I didn't carry it with me all the time. So I knew it by heart. If I needed to contact my uncle, my grandparents, anybody, I knew exactly the phone numbers by heart of what to dial to get to that communication going. Well, now in modern times, you have a cell phone. All you got to do is, hey, so-and-so, call so-and-so. You call out the AI technology and tell it to call so-and-so. And it'll do it for you. You never have to memorize a number in your life. You don't even have to memorize yours now. All you got to do is hold out your phone and let somebody else tap your phone, and then your phone number's in their phone. You don't even have to worry about memorizing your own because of laziness. That's a whole other subject. But coming back to this, many people don't write the Word of God on the tablet of their heart anymore. Why? Because, oh, I can pull it up on an app. Or I can do this, or I can pull it that. I can do it this way. I don't have to memorize it. I got it at the touch of my fingertips. I don't think this says to pull it up on your iPad or pull it up on your technology. It says to write it on the tablet of your heart. That way you know it. So you can, when the time comes, you don't have to go searching for something. Well, let me scroll, let me search for that, let me find that. No. You've got it in here, so when the enemy comes, you can give truth because it's written in here, and it's written up here, and it's in your spirit, man. The Holy Spirit can only pull out what you've put in. If you've put in crap in you, Holy Spirit's got nothing to work with. You feed it with pornography, you feed it with cigarettes, you feed it with lust, you feed it with all kinds of things. Holy Spirit's got, I got nothing. Lord, if you could help me scrounge around something, maybe we can pull up something. Oh, I know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? That's about what you get anymore. For God so loved the world. Finish it. He loved the world. That's why I don't have to go to hell. Well, you're partially right, but you have not written on the tablet of your heart to understand it. You've also missed the whole point of why that verse is there. But we're to write things on the tablet of our heart. What? How do we do that? We acknowledge Him. When we really acknowledge God, we desire the things of God on our heart. We desire it in our mind. We desire it in our life. But when we refuse to acknowledge Him, we just do enough just to get by. Enough to skirt by to make it seem like we're okay with God. That's a poor steward. It's like somebody who works at a job and they do just enough to get by. Just enough that they don't get fired, but just enough to skirt by so they don't have to do much. That's not a good steward of your job. The same could be said about most Christians. They do just enough to make themselves believe they're right with God. They teeter-totter. Because they won't acknowledge Him in all of His ways, which is sadly a mistake on their part. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Do you want favor? You want understanding? Write these things on the tablet of your heart. Write mercy, loving kindness, and truth about your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart, and then you'll find favor and good understanding. Or we would also say high esteem in the sight of God and man. That's the only, this, according to this verse, this is how you find favor and high esteem, is by letting loving kindness and mercy and truth be about your neck for everybody else to see, and you write it on the tablet of your heart so it comes out of your mouth. Then verse 5, well-known verse, it used to be. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. I know many people used to have that verse memorized. Not so much anymore, because they don't want to trust in the Lord. Because that means it takes the power out of their hands. It takes the responsibility, the authority out of their hands, because they are no longer the God of their life. They have to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. That means you got to be humble, not prideful, not arrogant. Verse 6, in all thy ways, all means what? All. In all thy ways. This doesn't give an exception. In all your ways, every part of your life, acknowledge Him. Well, but Pastor, how am I supposed to acknowledge Him in my finances? Be a good steward. How am I supposed to acknowledge Him in my relationships with others? Be a good friend. The Bible says to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. To not bear false witness. A lot of these are things that we know that we can apply to relationships if you write them on the tablet of your heart and apply them in your life. I got one, Pastor. How about my sex life? Keep it holy. Keep your bed undefiled. It's all Bible. That's how you can acknowledge God in all your ways, in everything that you do. I'm not saying you got to pray before you have sex. Might help you. Unless you tried it. You don't know until you try it. But we do have scripture about things of that nature. So it says in all your ways, acknowledge Him. So acknowledge Him in everything that you do. Realize that the marriage bed is made for one man and one woman in holy matrimony. That's another way to acknowledge that. And it says, and when you do, and He shall direct thy paths. He will make straight or make smooth thy paths. But it's only when you acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge means to be acquainted with. It means to be instructed by. And it also means to make known. That's what the word acknowledge means. So in all thy ways, be acquainted with Him. In all thy ways, be instructed by Him. In all thy ways, make Him known. So that sounds like you've got to have a relationship with Him. Then you got to hearken. You got to listen and obey to what He's instructing you. And then part of acknowledge is to declare it. So that covers a lot of ground with one word. But many people will say, well, I acknowledge God. I pray before I eat. Or I pray when I get up. I pray that I don't kill somebody today. Well, at least you're acknowledging Him in that regard, but I think it's a lot deeper than that on that lukewarm Christianity. We acknowledge Him. We are acquainted with Him. That means you know Him and He knows you. Which takes us to the New Testament. In the Gospels, when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. He never said they had the wrong action. He just said, I never knew you. So if we acknowledge Him, that means we're acquainted with Him. We know Him and He knows us. That's like, for years, you know, me knowing Dr. Barclay, now my spiritual father, I could say, oh, I know Dr. Barclay. Well, how did I know him? Through my pastor. I knew of him, and I would maybe, you know, say hi to him as I held a door or something of that nature. But now that relationship has gotten deeper to where I not only know him through my pastor, but I have a direct relationship with him. So that shows that you can get deeper when you in a relationship or an acquaintance like that when you desire more of a relationship. But if you're satisfied knowing God or knowing, you know, we'll say in my case, knowing Dr. Barclay through my pastor, which I was happy with. I was happy with that. But the Lord kept saying, you need to be not only under your pastor, but have him as a spiritual father. Okay, I can do that, Lord. But too many people are satisfied knowing God through their pastor, knowing God through their praying mother, knowing God through their grandmother, knowing God through their best friend, knowing God through somebody else. You can't do that. That is not a walk with God. You've got to acknowledge Him. Let's read this verse again. In your ways, in all your ways, because remember this is King James, so thy means your. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Who? The Lord. Jesus Christ. Of course, we know this is the Lord. It's talking about God, the Trinity. We can apply that. But in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He will make them smooth. He will make them straight. Then it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, means honor Him, reverence Him. And it says, and depart from evil. Oh, there's a novel concept that the people of God would depart evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. In other words, don't put your knowledge and wisdom above God's. And the verse 8 says, it, meaning wisdom, because remember he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We also know that Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it, wisdom, shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's how important wisdom is. And where did we say wisdom comes from? It begins with the fear of the Lord, an honor and reverence for Him, an acknowledgement of Him. That's where wisdom comes from. And it's health to our navel, or we would say it's health to our body, and marrow to thy bones, or it's a strength, a refreshment to our bones. If you want to know why you're weak and having issues in your body, it's probably because you don't have wisdom, because you're not acknowledging God. There's many things in our life that try to pull us down, make us sick, attack us, come against us. But if we'll apply the wisdom, which means we first acknowledge God, have that wisdom working in our life, if we have that, it will be health to our navel and marrow to our bones. But verse 9 even goes a step further. Part of that acknowledgement is honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So you can see, once it is laid out that you acknowledge God in all your ways, well, how do we acknowledge God? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Honor Him. Depart from evil. That's a way to acknowledge God. A way to acknowledge God is to let wisdom be health to you, to your navel and to the marrow to your bones. Another way to acknowledge God is to honor Him with your substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So we're told how to acknowledge God, even in a small manner of these three verses that follow verse 6. So we're not left in the dark of how do we do that. But it requires us to write these things on the tablet of our heart, to know them, to have them on our heart, to know, all right, I got to acknowledge God today. How am I going to do that? Well, we can go to these verses at least. If I didn't teach anything else the rest of the night, we could at least have something that we could leave here with and say, this is how I acknowledge God, that all my paths will be straight, they'll be made smooth, and He'll take care of me, and I can walk with Him. But you guys know me. I don't stop at one passage. So let's go to Luke chapter 12. Thought you were getting off easy, didn't you? Luke chapter 12. Why y'all laughing so much? That's not funny. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, innumerable multitude means you can't number them. They're too big. Insomuch that they trode one upon another, or we would say they trampled on one another. He began to say to His disciples, first of all, who did Jesus speak first of all to? His disciples, the ones that were closest to Him. You want to really know what Jesus says? Be a disciple. If you really want to know what the Word says, you'll be a disciple. You'll push in from the crowd. Now, us traveling to New York a while back, I guess it's been almost a year ago now, I saw this because, you know, me being a country boy raised in Tennessee, I saw crowds of people. I saw, you know, pushing and shoving and people trying to get by, large crowds and things like that. I didn't fully understand this, even in this regard, until we were in New York after Christmas and it's getting ready for New Year's Eve. We didn't stay till New Year's Eve, so I wasn't there to party, so don't paint the wrong picture. But we were there kind of in between. And as we started getting closer to when we were about to leave, everybody started coming in to celebrate New Year's Eve. And even walking the streets, it was like we as a family had to grab each other and walk, not like Egyptians, but had to grab each other and walk and pull each other through the crowd so that we wouldn't let each other go and get lost. It was a massive crowd of people. I've got pictures of it. We tried to take pictures of famous sites and things of that nature. But anyway, we held on to each other so that way we wouldn't get lost in the crowd. So, with that being said, this is even going on to follow Jesus, to be part of that multitude. They're trampling over each other, bumping into each other. He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So even in this massive crowd, He's calling out people that are not right with God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of this yeast. This thing will grow in you. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be known. So in other words, their hypocrisy is uncovered. God sees they're being hypocrites. Everybody that really loves God sees that they're hypocrites. But yet they think they've got it all covered up. They think that they're all well-to-do and got everything right. That's the spirit of religion. That's the spirit that we face, many people face, but especially in our region, not just our county, but bigger than that, especially being in the Bible Belt. We face this spirit a lot of having everything all pulled together. We've got it all worked out, but yet they're hypocrites. Because they'll say they walk with God, but yet they really don't acknowledge Him in all of their ways. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. So now we're not just talking about things that have been done. Now we're talking about words that have been spoken. How can words be spoken that were in darkness be brought to the light? Well, God hears all things, and God can be a revealer of things, especially on this side of the cross, we have the Holy Spirit who can be a revealer of things. Not just revealer of the word unto us as Christians, but you ever heard the term, the Holy Spirit reading your mail? Telling off on what you've done or what you've been through. It can be a little bit different in each scenario. It can be something you've been through that you battled, or it can be something you've done that you thought you hid from everybody. Either way. So therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets, or we would say the inner rooms, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So in other words, you don't have, there's nothing you can hide. There's nothing you can stow away and hide away that can't be uncovered. It says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. He says, many of you are afraid of maybe the hypocrites. Maybe they're coming after you. Maybe the worst they can do is kill you in your body. That's the worst they can do to you. Miss Tiffany's stepdad used to tell us sometimes we would, you know, be facing something or whatever, and he'd say, well, they can't eat you. That was his expression of, they can't eat you. They're not going to do anything to you, really. It's just all in your mind. They can't eat you. That's cannibalism. Yeah, you can go to jail for that. Anyway. But he says, they can't eat you. So Jesus is saying it a little bit differently. Don't fear those that can kill you. Don't fear those that can take out your life, or physically, we'll say, naturally. He says, but I'll tell you who you need to fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. So Jesus is saying, don't fear man, fear God. Don't fear what man can do to you, because man can only take your life from you. God, or even Jesus Christ, as we know He's going to be the righteous judge one day, that He can not only take life from us, as far as taking it in that regard, but then He has the power and authority to cast us into hell. How is He going to do that? By us denying Him, us not acknowledging Him. Because really, it's not Jesus' choice. I like you, I'm going to keep you. I don't like you, so I'm going to send you away. I like you. No, that's not what He's going to do. It's by our choice, by what we have chosen in this life, is where, really, as the saying goes, where a tree falls, so shall it lie. So wherever choice you make, at the end of, whether it be the rapture, or the end of your life, whichever comes first, at the end of that moment, that's where you're going to spend eternity, is what you have chosen. This isn't like some restaurants when you put in an order and all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, waitress, I changed my mind. I don't want that. I want this. That's not how eternity works. I'm sorry that some restaurants, you know, letting you have it your way or whatever, have made everything all about us, but that's not the way that things work with God. We've got to be ready for whenever that moment is, whether we lay our life down and we're done, or Jesus comes back for God's people, however the case may be, we need to be ready for that moment to say, I'm ready for eternity in heaven. I'm ready for eternity in heaven. He says, but fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Now see, in a Western mindset, in our American mindset, as we discussed this morning, that means absolutely zip to us. That means nothing to us. But when you study this out, 5 sparrows, 5 birds, sold for 2 farthings. What we would say, it's a coin, it's worth 1/16 of a denarius, but what we would say is a penny. So you could say 5 birds sold for 2 pennies. That would be our equivalent to that. But it says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. So in other words, the cheapest birds that anybody could buy, the cheapest birds, the cheapest thing that nobody else cares about, nobody else places value on, he says, yet those are not forgotten before God. What everybody else puts down and says it's not worth anything, God still has not forgotten those. So that leads us to verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much God cares for you. He says these birds in the eyes of people mean nothing. He said, but they're not forgotten before God. And he said, and even your hairs on your head are numbered. Now imagine, as we go through life, sometimes we have full heads of hair, sometimes we lose some, but God always knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how much he cares for each and every one of us. That's how much we mean to him. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Don't worry about other things that can try to happen to you. Ye are more of more value than many sparrows. You're worth more to him than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now, many times we'll read this and we'll say, well, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, good. That's awesome. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The devil does the same thing. He's not going to heaven. Y'all look like I just trampled all over your theology. The word confess there means to acknowledge. Acknowledge of Jesus' position as the Messiah, but also the master of that person's life. That's what confess. He says, whosoever, anybody, shall confess me, shall acknowledge him as not only the Messiah, but also the master of their life. Because remember, the word acknowledge means to have an acquaintance with, to know, but to be instructed by, and to also have that relationship with. He says, whosoever shall confess me or acknowledge me before men. So we have not only the knowing, but the listening and obeying, but then the declaration, which we know. So there's more to it than just the declaration. There's more of an acknowledgement there. Before men, shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Here's Here's the really neat part about this. When we see this, it says, whoever confesses me before men, so we know that that's an acknowledgement, the Son of Man shall also confess before the angels. That word confess means to acknowledge, but it also has a twist of having a covenant with. When you acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, you let him be the Lord and Master of your life. You show that you have an acquaintance with him, that you listen and obey him, that you declare him before men, that you put it into action, not only through your actions, but through your words. You to do that before men. Jesus says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, I will also confess, I will show and acknowledge I have a covenant with that person before the angels of God. So if you want him to acknowledge who you are and that you have a covenant, you must acknowledge him and confess him in that regard. That's so much deeper than just saying it with your mouth. Because remember, even Jesus, and even in the Old Testament, Jesus quoting the Old Testament, said that with their mouth they honor me, with their lips they do this with me, but their heart is far from me. So they're really not acknowledging him. They're just having a declaration, not an acknowledgement. But verse 9, but he that denieth me, he that denieth me. Now this word, many times we'll say, well, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They don't believe in him. They deny him. They're going to hell. But he that denieth me before men. The word deny there means to reject. So we're not wrong in saying those that don't accept him as Savior. That's accurate. But it also means those that contradict him. And those that disown him. So to disown means you have once to had to have owned. Because you can't disown what you've never owned. So if you don't own him at least one time in your life of being a Christian and declaring that you have a love for him, that you have a relationship with him, then that means you can't disown him. So when Jesus says this, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of the Lord. He's saying that anybody that rejects me or refuses me, that's a given. But also anybody that contradicts me or disowns me, I will deny them before the angels and before God. So many Christians, I'm sad to say, I think are going to find themselves in this category. Why? Because they contradict him. It's like we had the running joke, there's only one Jesus but many Jesuses. We have that as a running joke, but we do that for a reason. Because many people will paint this picture of what they declare Jesus is, but it's not biblical. He's like some hippie that's just smoking pot with everybody and having free sex with anybody that wants to, but yet he's the Son of God. That's not the biblical Jesus. That's not who is found in the words of God. That's not the truth, the way, and the life. There's only one Jesus, and he lived what God said to do. He said what God said to say. So if we deny him, if we contradict what he taught, then he's going to deny us. This is what the Bible says. If we contradict the way he says that we're supposed to live, he's going to deny us. Now, I don't want it to seem all doom and gloom as we've got to have everything perfect, because if we do, we'll get legalistic and then we walk away from God even in our legalism. But with that confession, with that acknowledging him, when we begin to maybe lean in our own understanding, we begin to slip or make a mistake or sin willfully or whatever the case may be, we've got to catch ourselves and say, nope, I can't do this anymore. I've got to make this right. We've got to be quick to repent, quick to bring it back in right standing with God. And that washes away that sin, that helps us to stay in right standing with him. Because remember, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. We're going to have to give an account for every action and every word that we have done since we've been born again. It's not like you just have everything washed away. And yes, we do when we're born again. We're made a new creature in Christ. But from that moment on, it's like now being a baby in Christ and growing up. Now you're held accountable from that moment till either your last breath or when Jesus raptures us out of here. So we've got to be held accountable for that. But yes, Jesus will wash it away. He forgives us. That's the best picture to paint that with. But we're still held accountable from when we were born again up until the last moment of our life. We've still got to give an account for that. So what area of our life have we contradicted him? What area of our life have we disowned him? We need to maybe figure that out and readjust our life. Change our mind, as we talked about this morning, and readjust our life to acknowledge him in all of our ways. That we honor him, that we show that love and respect for him, that we obey him. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, again, that's being contradictory, it's disowning him or rejecting him. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, meaning in this life. Because remember, once you leave this life, you're done. There is no Catholicism where they can pray you into heaven. There's no purgatory. When you leave this earth, you're done. But he's saying, whosoever shall speak in this life against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. That is something we need to make sure that we do not do. And I firmly believe you'll know if you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and at that point you really won't care. Because blaspheme means to screw holes into. That it has no substance in your life, and you're not allowing it to have substance in somebody else's life. That should make us stand up straight and say, God, help me. That I don't even accidentally get anywhere near that. That I don't blaspheme you, I don't reject you, I don't do anything of that nature, but I stay true to you, true to your word, true to your spirit, and I don't give any reason to even seem like I'm blaspheming. I abstain from all forms of evil, from every form of evil. Verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues, because remember now he's still talking about natural life, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. He says, don't take too much thought about it. There's been times where I've gotten up to preach and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, I don't know what to do. And I would, my flesh man would start to maybe panic a little bit, but then my spirit man would kick in and say, Father, just have your way. Whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, I know that you're going to show up. I know that you're going to help me, because if you didn't call me, you wouldn't help me if you didn't call me. So, and he's never failed me. Amen. But that same power and that same ability goes to each and every one of us. Because notice he's talking to his disciples, but he's also saying this in front of the multitude. It means they have the same opportunity if they're willing to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow him. They have the same capability. It's all about choice. It's all about acknowledging him in all of their ways. Verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. I'm going to give you a little pastoral nugget. Some of the best things I've ever said from this pulpit came at the spur of the moment when the Holy Spirit was revealing it to me. And usually somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, and that really spoke to me, and they'll say exactly what it was, and I'll just nod and grin. Oh, that's awesome. Praise God. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that was pure Holy Ghost, because I didn't have that before the service, didn't have that even when I began preaching. The Holy Spirit gave it to me as I was preaching, and I knew it was of him. So I just had to obey him, because I knew that's good, Lord. And then just say exactly what he told me to say. But that same capability goes for each and every one of us. When somebody asks you, about maybe getting born again or whatever, if you've been studying the Word of God, because as we said earlier, if you don't put anything in, the Holy Spirit can't pull nothing out. So what we put in the Word, we write on the tablet of our heart, the Holy Spirit is able to pull that out and say, see, I told you you should have studied about salvation. Now comes the fruit of your studying, that you get to pour that out and watch people either be born again at this moment or planting seeds that they're born again at a later time. Or whether it's speaking in tongues or whether it's prayer or whether it's healing, whether it's whatever the case may be, whatever the topic may be, but because we've obeyed the Holy Spirit and being led and studying our Bible, we're just not just reading it, but studying it, applying it to our heart and our life, the Holy Ghost can pull that out and teach us. Notice it says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. It means he'll teach it to you while you're doing it. Because like I said, I could have read scriptures 1,000 times, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit illuminate it and teach me at that given moment as I'm teaching, because I know the scripture, he lets me see it in a different way, and I'm able to say it in a different way. So it's not that you just rely on the Holy Spirit, well, I don't have to read because he'll teach me whatever I need at the moment. No. That's not the way it works. He teaches you what you have studied, what you have seen, what you have read. He teaches it to you in a different way because he reveals it the way it needs to be said at that time. Because as we all know, not every service may look exactly the same, and every time we speak, it's not going to look the same. Me teaching spiritual warfare, or even more recently, the spirit of religiosity, teaching it here looks different somewhere else. Me teaching spiritual warfare here looks different than the men's meeting I taught it at. It's going to look different everywhere you go. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says this needs to be changed this way to speak to this person. And you may never know who it's speaking to. You may never know whatever it is. But the Holy Spirit says it needs to be done this way. And if you're not acknowledging God in all your ways, you'll trip up the Holy Spirit and block Him, quench Him, and then God's not happy with you. Because you haven't acknowledged Him, you were wise in your own eyes. You lean into your own understanding. Well, I think it's better if I say it this way. Well, have at it, but you're not going to be blessed and anointed because now you're walking in your own understanding and you're not acknowledging God in all your ways. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. So you mean Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, by His own admission can do nothing of Himself? Correct. It's exactly what He says. But what He seeth the Father do, that's what He can do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So in other words, He's saying, I do what I see my Father do. Now, fit this into your doctrine. Where did Jesus get the idea to flip tables? You got to fit that into your doctrine. Let's read verse 19 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, we can maybe explain that just a little bit of saying, he probably never saw God flip tables, but He's seen the wrath and holy indignation of God. But you got to remember, He's explaining this to His disciples and to each and every one of us. He only does what He's seen His Father do. So why do so many Christians... I think I answered my own question in my head. Why do they do so many things that are contrary to the Word of God? Probably because God's not their Father, their devil is. They do what they see their Father do, the devil. Because remember, Jesus even told the Sadducees, the Pharisees, He says, you're of your father, the devil. He told him, you're not of the Father God. You're of your father, the devil. You do what He has told you to do. You follow and obey Him. You don't follow God the Father. Not the Godfather. God the Father. But verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Or we would say, gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no man. The Father judges no man. Now see, that even kicks some pagans in the rear when they say, well, God's just up there judging everybody. He's just up there throwing lightning and making people's lives miserable because He's an angry God. This says that God judges no one. Why? But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So that means that Jesus is going to be the one to judge at the day of judgment. That's why we have the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment. You have these things because Jesus is going to be the one because He knows what it's like to be fully man and fully God. And what better way for it to be a righteous and holy and just than for the man that come, the God that came in man form, to be able to say, I did this. I made it work. What's your excuse? Well, I'm not fully God though. Don't you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you because you're born again? What's your excuse? Yes, before everybody gets religious on me. Yes, we will have sins. Yes, we'll need to repent. Yes, we'll need to make things right. We'll always contend with that. But at the end of the bigger picture, what is our life going to look like? Is it going to look more like a sinful nature, or is it going to look more like a picture of God with a couple of sprinkles of sin mixed in that we had to be forgiven of? Sometimes I make the joke, I'll see somebody get a bunch of creamer and they'll just like fill up their cup and then put a little bit of coffee in it. Say, you want some coffee with that creamer? Well, the same can be said about Christians. You want some God with that sin? Or do you want some sin to help you deal? You want some God to deal with your sin? Because even in 1 John, that we may look at here in a few moments, even 1 John talks about he that is born of God doesn't commit sin. He doesn't habitually live in sin. It's one of those things that get interjected by our own free will ever so often, and we have to say, Lord, God, forgive me. Cleanse me and help me. Help me to overcome that. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. Please forgive me. And then we pick ourselves up and we keep going for God. But verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What does that mean? That means you acknowledge Jesus. Because you hear his word. Because remember earlier we talked about the word acknowledge means you have an acquaintance with him, but you also are instructed by him, and then you declare him. So he that heareth my word, so that's part of the acknowledgement, and believeth on him that sent me, that's an acknowledgement, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Or shall not come into judgment, as far as like the eternal judgment of damnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the only way we'll pass from death unto life, is if we acknowledge God in all of our ways. We acknowledge Jesus in all of our ways to be born again. As Jesus says in John 3:3, I believe it is, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. He doesn't give another way to get to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that shows that he is the only way to God the Father and to heaven. And this, he's the only way to pass from death unto life by acknowledging him and acknowledging his word and believing on him and believing in God. So last verse, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Start at verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth. Now, that word believeth there means to have faith in, to entrust, to be committed to, and have confidence in. We could say that's pretty close to acknowledging, but we know it's a little bit different. It's almost splitting hairs on words, but we can't kind of catch the grasp of it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Because remember, we know that committed to, confidence in, and trusted, have faith in. It's going to be more than just declaring it with your mouth. That Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So amplified version of the verse says, everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him. Everyone who really loves God the Father loves Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that also that hath begotten of him, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there's part of acknowledging. So you have it in verse 1 where you believe, you entrust, you're committed to, you have confidence in. But then in verse 2, we find another part of this acknowledgement of keeping his commandments. You're instructed by him. Verse 3, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. That's the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we acknowledge him. And his commandments are not grievous. or not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Notice there's three that bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now wait a minute. You mean the Father, the Word. Remember who the Word is. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And the Holy Ghost. These three are one. We must acknowledge God in every area of our life. And remember, Jesus said, if you confess me, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge and show that I have a covenant with you before the angels, before everybody in heaven, is what he's talking about. I will acknowledge it, that we have a covenant before the Father and by the Holy Ghost. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So notice, even God testifies of Jesus Christ. Even God acknowledges him. Remember twice that God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Done it when he was baptized, and done it when he was transfigured. This is my Son. Because God said it at the transfiguration to let the disciples know, no, don't worry about Moses and Elijah. In my eyes, they're nobody compared to my Son. So with that in mind, God acknowledged Jesus Christ. So we must do the same. We must acknowledge him. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now remember, believeth means, as part of that acknowledgement, means to have faith in and trust, be committed to, have confidence in. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So in other words, you contradict him. So you're denying him. Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So in other words, if you acknowledge him, you've got life. If you deny him, then you don't have life, and you're not going to have life. You're not only going to have death here on the earth that's going to come to your body, to everything in your life, but now you're going to have the second death, which is greater, not being better, but greater, bigger, in hell. So we've got to be mindful that we need to acknowledge Jesus Christ in every area of our life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Wait a minute. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, you acknowledge, you believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do you know that you have eternal life? Well, probably because I know that I'm married and have a relationship with my wife. Why? Because we communicate. We spend time together. We actually have a relationship. So I know that I'm married. I know that I have that working in my life. Well, how do you know you have eternal life? Because you know that you have a relationship with God. Not just because you've been born again and, I got my fire insurance, I'm good now. No. You know that you have eternal life because you walk with God, because you acknowledge him in all the areas of your life. That's how you know that you have eternal life. That's how you know that you're on your way to heaven, because you acknowledge him in everything that you do and you commune with him. You don't just talk to him and give him your grocery list. You talk to him. Let him communicate with you. Let him open up the Word unto you, that you can have things revealed to you. You study the Word to know God. You pray to know God, and he talks to you. You have this true relationship with him, not a facade. But it says, "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Many people will take this verse out of context. They'll live half-baked pagan lives, and then all of a sudden, "Well, I'm praying to God, and I know his word says if I ask anything according to his will, he's going to hear me, and he's going to give it to me." Well, the whole context of this whole chapter was you got to acknowledge God, not just declare, "Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God." It's got to be deeper than that. Because if you really acknowledge him in all the ways of your life, then when you ask him for something, it's not only for your benefit, but for his glory. That's what that verse means. You're looking at me like I just run over your puppy. That's what that verse means. Not so we can just pray to God to give us a new adulterer to have fun with, or give us a new drug to try out, or to give us something bigger to lie about, or whatever. This means that you ask because it's for your benefit, but for his glory. Because you've already acknowledged him in every area of your life, that you walk with him, that you commune with him, that you love him, and that you seek him, and that you have that relationship, that you're listening and obeying to what he's telling you. But notice it starts off in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." We have this confidence. Why? Because we walk with him. We acknowledge him. We know him. And he knows us. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." There's a big part of that that's two words. His will. When we acknowledge him, our life is all about his will. If we're to be Christians, isn't that what Jesus gave us the example of? "Not my will, God, but your will be done. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Because everything should be about God's will, not ours. So verse 15, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And of course, it takes a little bit different direction. But let's get down to verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." This is what we were discussing earlier. Wanted to make sure to read this for you so you don't think I'm making it up. "So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." The Amplified version of that says, "We know with confidence that anyone born of God does not habitually sin." The key word is habitually. You don't do it by habit. It doesn't say that you won't. It says you don't do it by habit. "But he that is begotten of God," or he that is regenerated, born, delivered, imparted spiritual life of God, "keepeth." Means he guards, he personally guards himself, "and that wicked one touches him not." So in other words, you guard yourself. Why? Because you're acknowledging God. This even also brings up, you submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Why? Because you're acknowledging God. You're submitting yourself to God. You're acknowledging him in all of your ways. You're submitting to him and saying, "Devil, you got no foothold. You got no room." Which is all verses, by the way. You got James and you got Ephesians. Give no foothold or no room for the devil. Give no room. Not even an inch. Not even a centimeter. Not even a millimeter. Don't give him nothing. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to take whatever he can get. So don't give him anything. You acknowledge God in all your ways and give him no grasp. Give the enemy no grasp on your life. So that way he has to flee. He flees. He says, "There's no use here. I got nothing to grab onto, so I guess I might as well leave and come back later." Verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Amplified says, "We know for a fact that we are of God." How can you know that? Well, just like we said earlier, because you walk with Him, you talk with Him, you have that relationship with Him. And the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one opposing God and His precepts. If that doesn't sound like today, I don't know what does. Because we may be surrounded, but that doesn't mean we have to give in. We may be surrounded by the enemy. We may be surrounded by things of the enemy, ploys, tricks, snares, schemes, all these things trying to delude us, make us compromise, give in, give up, whatever the case may be. But we acknowledge God in all of our ways and we will have victory. Acknowledging Him helps give you endurance. Acknowledging Him helps give you confidence, not in who you are as a person, but that who you are in Christ Jesus. And knowing that I'm on the winning side because that is my God. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord and my Master. They will not leave me nor forsake me. They don't change. They gave victory in the Old Testament. They gave victory in the New Testament. And they're going to give me a victory today. Because I'm acknowledging them and they're going to make my path straight. I'm not relying on my own understanding, but I'm relying on God. And He's going to take care of me because I'm trusting in Him. So may we do that. May we not rely on ourselves. May we acknowledge, truly acknowledge God in all of our ways and have victory over the enemy, victory over ourselves, victory over Satan. I love what Dr. Barclay says. He says, there's three enemies that you have that you must contend with. Sin, Satan, and self. Sin, Satan, and self. Many people say, oh, Satan's after me. No, no, no. Most of the time, it's just self. And then sin will try to creep its ugly head in there every so often. But the biggest majority of what we face is self. Every once in a while, if you're really on fire for God, Satan will come up. He'll say, all right, either he'll send demons to try to bring spiritual warfare or things of that nature. But many times we give him too much credit. But the answer for all three of those is to acknowledge God in all your ways. And He will help us. So may we acknowledge Him. May we truly take to heart what that means now. Because now, like James says, now that we know, we're held accountable. Because if we don't do it, now it's sin. You're welcome. Amen. So may we acknowledge Him in every area of our life. And may our lives glorify our God. Amen.